I got a little test for you. I want you to open your eyes, and I want you to tell me what you see. Okay? You looking?
I see your hand.
What do you see?
I see your head.
Oh, Blant. I'm glad we don't have any shy women in this church. All right. What do you see up there? What? What kind of face? Let me ask you this. Okay, you need me to go up there and point it out? Why? It's hard to point out. I spent about 15 minutes the other day looking at this because I've seen this before and still couldn't figure it out. Okay, you either see... Go in the choir loft... All right. How many of you see a beautiful lady? Okay. How many of you see an old hag? Okay. Now, can you not see the beautiful lady now, though? Those the ones that see the hag, do you see the beautiful lady? Okay, the beautiful lady, this is her nose, this is her eyelash, this is her neck, that's a flower on her hair. Do you see it now? And the hag, this is the chin, this is the mouth. You see how deceiving that can be? Now you get it, yeah. Open your eyes. All right, go to the next one. What do you see? Okay, first of all, two silhouettes or two faces. How many of you see two faces? Okay. You see the face, always the odd one there. You either see two faces looking at each other, but if you keep looking, you can see a vase in the middle. Okay? Now for the next one. This one floors me. I've never figured this out. See, okay, what do you see? How many of you see white and gold? Raise your hand. Look at that. How many of you... Well, I don't even see it. What did you see this morning? Blue and black. How many of you see blue and black? Now, I'm going to be honest. Standing here, I tend to see blue and black. This morning, I saw gold and white. Yeah, I'll never figure that one out. It's something to do with your age or your mental stability. I don't know. I want to talk to you this morning, kind of like I talked to the kids, about opening your eyes. Because I think Christians sometimes don't open their eyes, and they should. And the passage I want us to look at this morning is found in John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verse 27 through about 42. Now, what I want you to understand is that Jesus and his disciples are in a town in Samaria. And while he's in this town in Samaria, he comes into contact with this Samaritan woman. And his disciples go off to get groceries, and they come back, and they find him talking to this woman. And so that's where we're going to pick up in verse 27. It says, "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' And I love this part. Verse 34 is probably my favorite part. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, and here's the part. I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows another and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. And then verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Well, there are several things I want you to see in this passage that are so vitally important. And they really apply to us, our church here in Mount Ida, Arkansas. And the first thing is this: open your eyes and get it. That sounds like a strange point, but here's what I want you to see. These disciples had gone away to buy food for Jesus to eat. And when they came back, he was talking to this woman. Now, you need to understand that it was not normal in that day for a rabbi or a man to teach to a woman, talk to a woman. It just was not something you did. Not only that, you didn't talk to any Samaritan. So she had her first strike against her. She was a woman. The second strike, she was a Samaritan woman. And then the scripture tells us earlier that she was a immoral Samaritan woman. And so the disciples had gone to get some food, and they come back, and their leader, their master, Jesus, is talking to a woman. And they consider that to be a waste of time. To talk to an immoral Samaritan woman was just unheard of. You just didn't do that. And so Jesus is there with these disciples, and they come back, and she had just asked him the question, "Are you the Messiah?" And he had said, "Yes, I am." And she got all excited. These disciples come up, and they look at her like, "What are you doing here?" I mean, you don't get it, but the picture is the disciples didn't really like the fact that he was talking to this woman, this Samaritan woman. They didn't even know that she was immoral. And yet they knew Jesus, and he was kind of radical, and so they didn't push him on it, and they kind of ignored her, and she got so excited about him being the Messiah that she went back to the town of Sychar that they'd been getting food in, and told everybody, "He knows everything about me." Can you imagine those guys going, "Yeah, you're the immoral woman. Everybody knows about you." But you know, she comes back. She's so excited. He knows everything about me. And then it's interesting, she asked the question, could this be the Christ? Now, why wouldn't she have said, "He is the Christ"? There's a reason. The reason is, she was a woman. And if she would have come back and said, "Hey guys, guess what? I've been talking to the Messiah," they would immediately, because they're ignorant men, say, "Oh, no way, no woman's going to discover." So she came back and she asked a question that piqued their curiosity. And as we find out, they come into town to meet the Messiah. And many of them believe. But the point I want you to see is this woman got so excited, she left her jar there, she went back, she had met the Messiah. But the tragedy is the disciples didn't get it. What did they not get? They struggled with this all the time because Jesus would reach out to people that they ignored. What did they not get? Well, here's what I want you to see. It is so easy to get involved in a church and to get involved doing church things that we forget what it's all about. Let me tell you what it's all about. What did they not get? They did not get that Jesus was all about people. He wasn't just about Jewish people. He was about reaching people. It didn't matter if they were immoral. It didn't matter if they were men. It didn't matter if they were women. His ministry was about reaching people. And it was about going to where people were in the community. It wasn't church-centered, it was people-centered. Anytime your church becomes centered on just the people here, you become people-centered in a church. Now, if you remember what in Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." In other words, His whole purpose in coming was not to set up big churches. It was to reach people. And not just good people, any kind of person. You see, the trouble a lot of times with Christians is we get where we only want to be around good people. We only want to be around people like us. But the ministry of the church has always been about reaching people that don't belong here. This church exists for the person who isn't here yet. Anytime you miss that, you miss the whole point of the church. The church should be reaching people. So the question is, do you get it? Do I get it? Jesus didn't come for just people at First Baptist Mount Ida. He came for our zip code. I pray every day for our zip code. And even outside the zip code, because some of you people in Story, I think, have a different zip code. Y'all know. We know y'all need it. Right? Okay. But the question is, when you open your eyes, do you get it? It's about that person that you don't like. It's about that person. I mean, would you take time to get to know a prostitute? Would you take time to talk to your drunk neighbor to develop a relationship? Would you take time for that family that is living together and care about them? Would you take time to talk to that homeless person to get to know their story? Would you take time, if a Muslim family moved into Mount Ida, to reach out and love and learn the story about that person? Would you take the time? It probably depends on whether you are people-centered or not. And in our community, we've got people everywhere that need Jesus Christ. The disciples didn't get it at first, but let me tell you what. The church better get it. People who need the church just don't naturally walk in the church anymore. We have to go to them. We have to. And so I just ask you, do you get it? Do you see that person in our community that needs Christ, and are you friendly to them? Do you get to know their story? We're not the Amish. Sometimes Christians act like Amish, and we want to have our little church groups and our communes and pull away from. Listen, we have the world's message. Do you get it? Do you understand it? Well, that's the first thing I want you. The second thing, open your eyes and do the will of God. I like it because it says, "Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.'" See, they had gone away into town to get some food. They didn't have McDonald's on every corner. And so they came back, and he's talking to this woman. And he comes back and they said, we've got lunch for you, Jesus. And I love what he says. He says, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. What is this food that he has that they don't have? I'm convinced this is the difference between enjoying church and doing your duty at church. This right here, this little point, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see, when Jesus started talking to this immoral Samaritan woman, when he started answering her questions and reaching her, he literally got so excited he lost his appetite. And why? Because he was doing God's will. And I believe two possibilities. The first one is anytime you are taking the gospel to those people who need it, your spiritual hunger will be satisfied. In other words, when you start to reach out to those people who don't know Christ and you begin to be friends and you try to look for ways to share the gospel, you know what? You get excited. It's just like going to youth camp or children's camp and you start sharing the gospel and kids respond. You get excited. You literally get euphoric as you see someone come to know Jesus Christ. Or you go on a mission trip and for an entire week you share the gospel and you live and you look for opportunities. I can't explain it. There is a hunger that is satisfied by doing that. And you forget about other things. But I also believe it's the difference between church members who enjoy going to church and understand church. Listen, if you just come here and sit to listen to me, bless you. Because that's not that great. I'm sorry. Let me tell you what. I promise you this. If you start doing God's will, you'll find a refreshment, a feeding that you never ever experienced. Listen, my first part of my Christian life attending church was boring. It wasn't until I started doing that coming was enjoyable. We don't have room for people to sit and soak. We need people who are ready to do. And I promise you this, you trust me, you start getting involved, you start trying to reach our community, you start trying to do the will of God, you'll be fed. You'll have an excitement that you never knew was possible. And my problem is, if you ever get to the point where you just come and sit, then it becomes a country club. And the church is never meant to be a country club. Let me ask you a question. Do you know about this spiritual food? The food of doing the will of God? Are you experiencing it? Because if you are, you're enjoying things. The church changes. Now, someone might say, well, how do I know the will of God? How do I know the will of God? Do you go buy a book that has a 1-2-3 step? It's not that easy. Let me share with you what I believe is the best way to know God's will for your life. It's from Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says in verse 1, I urge you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, and here it is, you want to know God's will for your life. It says you have to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. In other words, the first step in knowing God's will is to say, here I am, use me. Surrender. You will not know God's will if you don't say, it's your life, not my life. Surrender. And then the second thing he says, well, he actually says, this is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, this morning, your worship is only be as good as your surrender. In other words, if you leave this place surrendered to Jesus Christ and living for Him, your worship was good. If not, you just listened to a guy speak and sang some songs. Worship is surrender. But then he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't let the world tell you how to live. Some of us, the biggest problem we have is we're listening to the world. The world will tell you how to live. I promise you that. But look what he says. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way to change the way you live is to change the way you think, and the way you change the way you think is to change the way what you think about, which mainly being the Word of God, and as you begin to understand it and apply it in your eyes open, and you begin to get it. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then it says this, then, after you surrendered, after you've changed the way you think, he says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, as you surrender and as you change the way you think and you begin to live, you begin to experience God's will. And it's different for every single person in this room. If you open your eyes and get it and understand that doing God's will is the most important. I don't care if you're a kid or a teenager or a child. If you know Jesus Christ, the most important thing you can do is do the will of God. And God doesn't hide His will. If you look for it, He'll show you His will as you surrender to Him. So, are you hungry or are you full? Well, there's a third thing. Open your eyes and see the prospects. This is what I love. Verse 35, he says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Several things about this. We're sitting in the middle of a mission field. Mount Ida, Montgomery County, whatever county you live in. The problem is we don't see the prospects. The problem is we like to procrastinate. Do you see that? He says, do not procrastinate. He says, do you not say 4 more months and then the harvest? Jesus says, no, the harvest is now. He also knew that those people were coming from town and more than likely were dressed in white robes. And Jesus is trying to tell these disciples, you better get ready because the harvest is already here. It's coming. They're coming to see me. But the problem is we're always wanting to procrastinate. And that's what's hard about going to a church. Well, we got to get this done. We can't do this till we get this done. We want to organize this and that. Let me tell you what. The harvest is ready. Yeah, we're going to paint this thing. I'm real excited soon. We're fixing to paint. We're going to do some other changes. But, you know, it's time to do stuff. Now. Don't say 4 more months. Don't say when you have better preaching or more staff or youth track. No, it's now. It's due time. Don't procrastinate. We're sitting in a gold mine. Open your eyes. You see, the problem with living here so long, you have Mount Ida eyes. Seriously. When you come in, open your eyes. There's things we need to change in our church. We're changing them. Open your eyes and look. We're not in a metropolitan area, but let me tell you what, there's a lot of people in this area that need Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you agree? You know, people say, there's not. You know, we've lost 10 people since last year. There are a lot of people who ain't going anywhere. They're just sitting at home doing nothing. Quit making excuses. Open your eyes. And they may be that person that, quote, isn't church material. How are they going to be church material until they meet Jesus? See, the church tries to make them walk like us and talk like us. And don't do that. Jesus didn't. You got to open your eyes. Look at the fields. When you drive around, when you walk, look at your neighbors. Pray for your neighbor. I remember, it's so funny, Jacob and Lisa and their families here. Julie and I just moved here, and so I walked a lot. And And one day we were driving by and we saw, oh, there's kids. They're in this house. And then there's this guy and he's tall. And we didn't see you, Lisa. You were working or something. I don't know. But so I started praying for their house. And I asked who they were. And then one Sunday they're sitting here back a little further than there. And he had a hat on. I didn't hardly recognize him because Jacob always has a hat on. You know, but it was like, oh my gosh, they were down the street. Now they're here. It's just kind of a neat deal. There's people that need to be here that need to be here, and the field is ripe. Listen, yesterday I went to the school and helped out with all the fun stuff. And you know what? I just looked at all those kids and I thought, golly, there's a lot of kids, and I can almost guarantee a lot of them don't go anywhere. You want to make a better school? You want to make a better community? You share Jesus. One of my pet peeves. I've always lived where I served. Now, why would anybody live in Mount Ida and go to church in Hot Springs? I'm sorry if you do that. I don't know enough of you. Listen, you want this place to be better? You need to go here. Or not here, go somewhere else. But this is our community. Your property value goes up as the lifestyle goes up, right? Sorry I got off on that. That wasn't in my notes. I shouldn't have. It's one of my pet peeves. Preachers who live 50 miles from a place that they serve. How can you serve people when you're not ever there? Now, I lived in Dallas, and I lived, in a next community, but we had people from all over everywhere, and I didn't know anybody, including after living there for 15 years. Open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe. Quit making excuses why the church can't survive in small. I drive around and see all these small churches that are dying. And the only thing that's changed in their community, maybe a few less people, the only thing that's changed is a whole lot fewer people in church. They're dying. Why? Because they don't see how good they have it. We're in a great area for the gospel. Don't tell me it's a great place to live, a poor place to make a living. It's a great place to live, period, because of Jesus Christ. And we got to see the prospects. They're everywhere. We need to see that the harvest is ready, and the only way you do that is open your eyes. And then the last thing is open your eyes and get off the bench. Listen, I'm not talking to a select few that need to get off the bench. Every one of us need to get off the bench and get into our community and share the love of Christ. Invite them to come join us if you can't do the other. But he says, even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now understand what had just happened. He had shared with that woman. I talk like a Texan. I say woman. I keep hearing myself. Y'all hear it too, don't you? Yeah, okay. I can't help it. Anyway, he had just reached this woman who was immoral, and she had gone and told her whole town about this person that knew about her and that changed her life. And the disciples are there, and what Jesus is saying here is, you disciples don't deserve this. This woman did the work, and now she's bringing back the whole town to hear about the good news. And he's basically saying, get off the bench and reap the harvest. It's fixing to be coming to you. You didn't do anything to deserve this. Somebody else did the hard work. I did the hard work by talking to the woman, and then she went in and shared with other people. But what he's saying is there, get off the bench and do something. And we need to understand that we're called in the church to sow the gospel. And you may sow for years and years and years, and that person may never come to know Christ, but that doesn't mean someone else isn't going to get to reap what you've done. So you need to sow, and then the other thing, you need to be willing to reap. Some of you, the people you're around are ready. The problem is you're not helping them. You're always to be sowing and reaping, and that means every single one of us. Get off the bench. Listen, when I played sports, I didn't like sitting on the bench. But in church, a lot of times, that's where we feel comfortable is on the bench. What's wrong with that? You see, here's what I do know. Mount Ida is ready for a harvest. It's just right. And it will depend on you and me opening our eyes. It will depend if we get it. It will depend if we're willing to do the will of God. It will depend if we see the prospects. And it will depend if we get off the bench. So my question for you this morning, are your eyes open or are they shut? Do you know the food that Jesus was talking about, the food that is called doing the will of God, or are you just hearing it? You see, one of the things that we become like sponges that never get squeezed. We take in, but we never give out. The church is meant to be full of people who give out, who do their part.